At some point, each one of us has to sit down and consider the choice that Moses made and the choice that we have to make. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Stephen says in his sermon that Moses was raised in all the wisdom and power of the Egyptians. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had power, wealth, prestige, freedom, and the opportunity essentially to live however he would like to live. But at some point when he became of age, he looked at the two, weighed them out, just like we all had to do, and made the decision to suffer affliction with the people of God, and not to just give his life to pleasure, not just to live his life in enjoyment and then pay the consequences after life is over. Moses thought that the reproach of Christ, of course he wasn't a Christian, but the Hebrew writer attributes everything that Moses had to suffer, and it was great indeed. When he tried to raise the Israelites out of Egypt, and Pharaoh found out about it, he had to flee. And for 40 years, he was a shepherd in Midian. Then, God called him, and for the last 40 years of his life, he suffered in many different ways. The animosity of the people, the sacrifices, the deprivations in the wilderness, which he hadn't really brought on himself, the other people had. And so, Moses lived in a world much like ours, and he made a choice to share ill treatment. Now, most of us here have made that choice. Most of us here have made the choice that we would do exactly the same thing for the same reason that Moses did. He looked the reward. We've weighed it out just like he did. We've looked at all that we could have in this life for 40 to 80 years. We've looked at all that we would have to give up. But then on the other side of the scale, we've looked at everything that we are going to receive as a result of that sacrifice. And to us, it makes perfect sense. Now, people in the world sometimes look upon us in pity. I'm sure people of Egypt looked upon Moses in pity, but not anymore, because after death, then it becomes clear who should be pitied and who should be honored. The extent of that choice is that it wasn't a one-time choice. It's a choice you make every single day. Each of us have noted that. We decided to become a Christian, but that didn't end the difficulties and the trials and the wondering. Did I make the right choice? Is this going to work out to be what I had hoped for it to be? When everyone else in Israel was turning their hearts back to Egypt, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Once Moses put his hand to the plow, you remember Jesus saying that? Any disciple of mine who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of me. Paul said something similar. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish. Everything I could have had, all the treasures, all of the glory, all of the majesty of this world. Similar to what Satan showed Jesus in his temptation. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory, and he said, I can give this to you if you just worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Moses left the most and then remained the most faithful. And I guess at this point in the lesson, I'd like for all of us to consider, has that resonated inside of us as we read this verse? Are we making an application? Are we able to understand exactly what Moses went through because we've gone through that? Do we understand the costs of being a Christian and willingly paying for them? Moses was faithful. He didn't back off. Some Christians do. Some Christians start out real zealous, but then they find out what the zeal of being a Christian is going to cost them. They drop down to lukewarm. They don't make any waves. They don't really let anybody know who they are. They don't try to teach anyone the gospel because they understand the price that would bring. But as far as Moses was concerned, it was greater riches. Do we still feel that way? Do we feel like we made the best possible choice? Do we feel like, having been a Christian all these years, that we wouldn't go back and change anything? As a matter of fact, we could wish that we'd done more. We could wish that we'd sacrificed more. And so, the most fundamental reason that Moses had is the same reason that Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's exactly the choice Moses made. Moses decided that he would reject and make himself a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Because he was declaring plainly, he seeks a homeland. This world is not our home. We brought nothing in. Can't take anything out. We came into the world naked. We will leave this world naked. There is nothing in this world that we can take out of this world. And we would be fools indeed to just live for this world. These people wanted a homeland after this world came to an end, and they received it. The sacrifices that Abel made and Enoch made, we don't know what they were. We know what the sacrifices that Moses made were. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these people seeking a homeland. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. And so do we. Every day we have an opportunity to return. And once in a while, we see one of our brothers or sisters buy up that opportunity. And the only way that we can keep from not wanting to make that opportunity is to remember, as Moses did, the reward. Verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, we could turn that around. Therefore, God is be proud. God is proud to be called their God. He is honored to be called their God. That's a pretty impressive statement, and it's one that we all ought to consider. If we want God to be ashamed of us, then we can waver and we can wonder and we can doubt. But if we want God to be proud of us and give us the city that he has prepared for us, we have to make the same choice that Moses did. I have to add it all up. Here's what I could have if I didn't become a Christian. Wealth, power, honor. Under the best of circumstances, you could die tomorrow. Or you could suffer some accident that would keep you from ever enjoying those things. But let's say you get it for 80 years or 60 years. You get everything this world has to offer. And let's face it, for the last 40 to 60 years in our country, the prosperity, the wealth, the health, the opportunities, opulence, everything that Moses had, we have, even though we weren't born in Pharaoh's house. And many of the friends that we grew up with have become wealthy, more wealthy than we are, because we've made sacrifices. But I like to focus on verse 16. I want something better. I don't want the treasures of America. I want to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. So I can see the recompense and reward. Paul did something similar. Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's exactly what those people were looking at. When it says they're seeking a homeland, they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, it means they're looking for the resurrection. The resurrection was not simply revealed after Jesus' resurrection. Abraham knew about it. He knew that there was going to be life after this life was over. And so he said, I don't want to live here. I'm ready for the country, the city, whose builder and maker is God. Paul says the same thing. I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. In other words, Jesus died on the cross so we could have eternal life. Paul wants that eternal life. And so he did what Moses did. He suffered the loss of all things. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or received it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is that attaining to the resurrection of the dead is why Christ laid hold of us. It is the prize of the upward call, and as many of us as are mature, we're going to have the same mind as Paul. So do we. Is the resurrection of the dead a part of the sacrifice that we make every day? If it's not, then the sacrifices that we're making become stale. We forget. Why am I doing this? Why did I become a Christian? Why am I making these sacrifices? Why am I giving so much? Why am I doing these things? The resurrection of the dead. It's got to stay focused in our mind. As I said, those people with Moses, all the rest of them, turned their back and turned back toward Egypt. They stopped looking at God. Moses didn't. So, if we're going to give a defense or an answer for a reason for the hope that is in us, what's our answer? Why did you become a Christian? Why would you become a Christian? What is it about being a servant of God that moves us like Moses? The more reasons we have, the more defenses we can give. And sometimes those defenses aren't to others, they're to ourselves. When the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things start beckoning to us, we have to make the same choice over and over and over again. At each point in our life, there are reasons to go back. And there are reasons to keep going. And whatever our focus is, if we become choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life, we need to throttle back a minute and say to ourselves, why is this happening to me? Why is it that I am wavering? Why is it that, as Hebrews 11 says, if they had wanted to go back to the world, they would have had an opportunity? And that's exactly what all the rest of the people in Israel did. They turned their hearts back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. Because the cares of the world and the desires for other things and the pleasures of life caused a problem to them. So one of the reasons why we remain faithful and why we want to become a Christian is to be able to sleep at night with a peaceful heart. To know that no matter what happens in sleep, if I die in my sleep, if the nation falls, if everything I built my hopes on crumbles, doesn't matter. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, one of the things that I've found about many Christians is they forget that part of their life. They forget how agonizing and difficult and troublesome before we became a Christian. The sins that we engaged in that created problems in our life. The conscience that wasn't happy. The inability to be successful because our own character flaws were holding us back. Take my yoke upon you. That's what Moses did. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He suffered he decided to give the reproach of Christ greater priority than all the treasures of Egypt. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. What the Lord is saying there is, serving me is not for me, it's for you. I'm not compelling you. I'm not forcing you. I'm not demanding. I'm offering. You have an opportunity to serve me. I'm meek. I'm gentle. I'm humble. I don't want you to serve me for my benefit. You will find rest for your souls, Jesus said. My yoke is easy and my burden is light compared to what you're going to have if you decide to stay in the world. The problems of the people in the world, you can't see them. You see their wealth, you see their outside enjoyment, but you don't get to see what's going on the inside. God says there is no peace for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked. So when we start feeling discouraged or a little bit blue, we can lean on the foundation of the comfort and success that the Lord has offered us. Maybe we had to give up some things. But Jesus actually said, I have come that they may have life. And that they may have it more abundantly. The Christian enjoys every facet of his life far more. Because we're not enslaved to it. It's not a critical part of our life. If we lost everything, we could still be content. Paul said, I've learned the secret to be content in whatever state I am. Whether I'm abounding or whether I'm being abased, I know how to be happy. And that's the yoke Jesus wants us to take upon ourselves. And that's what Moses did. Moses was content to be a servant of God. He was willing to suffer affliction because it was better. Another reason why we should remain faithful is because we don't know what tomorrow might bring. A depression, a war, being conquered, a fatal disease, or a debilitating disease. We don't have any guarantees. But as a Christian, we have an ally so that if any of those things were to come, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs and praises of deliverance. So when we decide to throw in our lot of ill treatment with the people of God, we get God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as our allies. Because the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So this was another element that Moses had, and it's another element that we have, and we need to add them up sometimes. We need to be able to give an answer to ourselves. Why am I doing this? Why am I making all these sacrifices? Well, for the resurrection, yes, for the resurrection. To serve God and have the comfort and peace of knowing that when all the world or all around my soul gives way, he'll still be there for us. Then there's the gratitude and the integrity of not taking something for nothing. Living in this world that God created with no gratitude, no appreciation, giving nothing back. I can't live like that. When people do nice things for me, I want to show appreciation and gratitude in whatever way I can. I don't like to be ungrateful, and few people do. God created my body, my soul, this beautiful world, all the opportunities that we have. Do I want to just squander all of that on myself? We owe him a debt of gratitude. You know, even if there wasn't any reward, it would still be the right thing for people who are honorable and have integrity to serve and obey him regardless of the cost. And I think this is a powerful motivation that we sometimes overlook. I'm living my life serving God because he has created all things. Not, again, this is not selfishness. This is not looking for a reward. This is honor, integrity. It's why people go to war and die for other people. They die for this country because they had something that they thought was worth dying for, freedom. Well, we have a lot more than that. We have the opportunity to show our God that we're grateful to him, that we're thankful to him, and that even if there were no heaven or hell, we'd still want to serve him because it's the right thing to do. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's what I've done for you. This is what I want in return. Is that unfair? Is it unfair for God to want us to walk humbly with him and to treat other people fairly and to be merciful? I'm not going to take something for nothing. Living life in gratitude to God, that's an honorable thing to do. So it isn't just going to heaven. It isn't just the resurrection. It isn't just the comfort and the knowledge that God is going to be there for us. There's this underlying sense of duty, of obligation, of responsibility that we want to take upon ourselves because all of our happiness, all of our joy, all of our prosperity has come from him. Don't we owe him something? Don't we want to give him something for all that he's done for us? And then it's the logical decision. His everlasting power and divinity is seen throughout the creation. I know there's a God. There's no doubt in my mind. I can see him everywhere. And the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, which it is impossible for man to do. Man can't predict something 1,000 years before it happens and then predict something else 20 years later, 50 years later, 100 years later. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies focused around that 30-year period in which Jesus was born and lived his life. How do we answer that? And then the miracles that he performed and his own resurrection from the dead, along with the eyewitnesses of people who had nothing to gain and everything to lose. It's the most logical decision to make to be a Christian and to remain a Christian because it's the right thing to do, because there's a reward, and because God's going to be there for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All over the earth, Moses heard it. You heard it. I heard it. Their line has gone throughout the entire earth and their words to the ends of the world. Another reason to be a Christian. It's logical. There's a reward. We have a God who has our back. We have a relationship with him where we've suffered for him. All of this combining together, making a powerful motivation regardless of our circumstances. Maybe the reward is not that important to us at this period in my life, but it's still the right thing to do. And I still don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But then, on top of that, is the wisdom, the insight, and the success that God's people have. You know, the people in power today can argue against it. But the reason our country is so great, the reason that our country has inventors and has just laws and has uplifted millions of people, protecting people all over the world, is because of the values we've gained from studying and reading the scriptures. If you go to other countries in the world where they're not influenced by that, they're selfish. They don't care about other people. They don't send money anywhere else when anyone else is having problems. They only take care of themselves. That's not our makeup. Why? Because the scriptures offered wisdom. The law of the Lord is perfect. If we base all of our decisions as a nation, as an employer, or as an individual, it's going to be perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. Forget about heaven. Forget about God answering our prayers. Forget about all of the other things. Our life is going to be 100 times better if we serve God. Moses served God. He was able to receive the oracles of God. Can you imagine the honor? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there on Mount Sinai to be the one who receives the Ten Commandments? To be the one who gets shown the pattern of the tabernacle on the mount? To be the one who has the opportunity to lead God's people? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have been there? And what sacrifices would be too much? But it isn't any different today. God needs us today just like he needed Moses then. He needs us in this congregation just like he needed Moses in that congregation. In times of disaster, we have an ally. You know, when you get that phone call and somebody that you know and love has been in a terrible accident and they're on life support and you don't know if they're going to make it or not, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian and be able to bring that to God and to know that you have contributed as much as can possibly contribute? To them getting through that. When your father or mother has a grave illness and they're not expected to live, it is so comforting to be able to bring that to God, to put it at his feet, to ask God for help. When those people we love are in dire circumstances, as faithful servants of God, he's going to hear our prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we don't often think about that when we're adding up all the reasons why we're a Christian, but this one's pretty important. I know it's given us a lot of comfort through the years to know that we've done all we could and then to leave it in God's hands. When the world is unraveling, terminal illnesses, the loss of possessions, the loss of a loved one, as life draws to a close, we don't lose heart. You know, if all we've lived for is this life, and suddenly we wake up one day with some debilitating illness where we can't enjoy anything that we've ever put together and have, it's not going to matter to the Christian. We won't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. for our light affliction. You see, that's the difference. Once you become a Christian, all afflictions are lightened because we have someone to carry them with us. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Works both ways. We carry his part. He carries our part. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. All the promises that God has given that weigh in our minds when these things start to happen. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Nobody but a Christian can see the things that are not seen. Nobody but Moses and all of those people who were aliens and strangers and pilgrims because they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, for a resurrection from the dead like the Apostle Paul. We're looking at the things that are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, those things are eternal. So again, we start adding up all the reasons. And it isn't just going to heaven. There's unselfish reasons. There's reasons that are logical. There are reasons that are practical. Reasons that are looking toward the future. Reasons that are looking at the past. Reasons that are looking at our responsibilities and obligations and our gratitude. But the other thing is, we're never alone. Some people are alone. They've lost their spouse. Maybe they didn't have any children, or maybe their children don't care about them. We see all these poor people just carted off to a home because nobody cares about them. Now, I understand there's some people there because they have to be there. But some people are there because there's just nobody there to take care of them. When unexpected tragedies fall upon us, we have a group of honorable, just, and generous people who will always care about us. There's always somebody to call. There's always somebody who's going to be there for you. And here's what Jesus said about that. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then, of course, the righteous say, when did we ever do that, Lord? And here was his answer. As you did it to one of my brethren, you did it to me. And then, of course, we have the other command. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I feel very secure as a member of the Lord's church because I know that you would do anything for me, and you know that I would do anything for you. If the whole world goes down, you've got people there to hold you up. Now, what's that worth? How much would you pay to have something like that? Well, you can't pay for it. But if you become a Christian, it will be given to you as another benefit of making that decision. We also have the opportunity, mentally, emotionally, and intellectually, to grow stronger and more secure and more stable. You know, people with mental illnesses can be helped tremendously through the Scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, the guilt, the remorse, the sorrow of sin, Christians don't have that because they get forgiven. The inability to deal with these terrible emotions, we have ways to deal with them. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Now, where do we find those things? Only in the Scriptures. When we made the choice to suffer ill treatment with the people of God like Moses did, we receive so much in return. Not just what's going to happen after this life is over, but what's going on right now. And shame on us if we don't think about these things and we allow the cares of this world, the desires of other things, and the riches to choke the word. Beloved, now we are children of God. it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And then along the same lines, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I think about that sometimes, and it's just hard to contain. It is hard to imagine the glory that is coming. But when you think about him taking this body and conforming it to the body he has right now, whatever that is, we're going to be like him according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So there's another reason. So we start with Moses choosing to accept ill treatment with the people of God, looking for the reward. What rewards? Well, we just start in the resurrection, prayer, doing what's right and feeling good about yourself because you know you're giving back, having people who will care about you and support you, having God there to take care of you, looking down upon you, not ashamed to be called your God. What's that worth? It's worth everything. And so as we look at our last slide now, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we're imbibing in that. We are in fellowship with that. That's what we receive when we become a Christian. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. It's the right thing to do. It's the honorable thing to do. It's what people with integrity would do. Here is God who has done all of these things. And you remember what Jesus said? Where are the nine? One of those people he healed came back to thank him. But the other nine never came back. He wasn't happy about that. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. Am I just going to serve God for what I can get? Am I just going to serve God looking for some reward 30 years, 50 years, 60 years from now? Absolutely not. There's so many other things. And this is just a few. We could go on and on and on talking about all of the blessings and all of the enrichment and all of the wonderful emotions and quality of life that Christians have, even if they're poor, even if they can't go out and do all the things that wicked people do and the wicked people feel sorry for them. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. We don't look back. We count them rubbish. Because we're working towards something greater. And so as we now prepare to sing the song that has been chosen, we all have an opportunity to reflect on these things. Are these things important to us? Are these things influencing the decisions that we're making? I really hope they are. They make Christianity exciting. They make serving God an honor, something that is a blessing, something that brings things far beyond just eternal life. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that they haven't been giving all that they could back to God and wants to make that right, for many of you, you just need to go home and ask God to forgive you. But if there's something in your heart that you would like to come forward and confess, or if today is the day of your salvation, you'd like to be baptized for remission of sins, we invite you to take up that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.